Eternal Creator God, our Father in heaven, we come before you on this foggy, gray Sabbath day, and we know that above these clouds the sun is shining, and we know that your eyes are on this little room here in the Best Western Motel in the north part of the Loop here in Tyler, Texas. We know that your eyes behold all that is happening on this earth, and we know that this world is a place of great pain and suffering and heartache, of great natural calamities and disasters, of sickness and disease and poverty and squalor, and a world that is lost in ignorance and superstition and the grips of Satan the devil, that desperately needs your truth, your witness, your last final warning and message to go out before the end of this age and civilization as we know it, and the beginning of your kingdom. And we know that Jesus, our Savior, tells us the very first part of the prayer that we ought to utter before you continually, as he outlined it, after we acknowledge your great power and your great name, is to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And we do that here today. We thank you, Father, for this occasion. We're sorry that it has to be so. We wish it were not so. This is unnecessary from one standpoint, and yet once the conditions were in place and the decisions were made that were taken yesterday by the board, it is necessary, because where else can we go? So we ask your divine presence here. We ask the presence of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We ask that you would rebuke Satan the devil, that you would drive Satan and his minions far away from all of your people, and let your Holy Spirit of love, joy, and peace, of meekness, of goodness, of gentleness, and faith, of forgiveness, compassion, and tolerance, replace the hostility and the anger and the posturing and the accusative spirit that has prevailed in so many hearts in these last weeks and months. We ask your blessing upon this service today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I have an important announcement to make today. As many of you may know, a very important board meeting took place yesterday at the Church of God International, a board meeting to deal with the final severing of our relationship with the Church of God International. And I thought that you should know that as a result of long hours of complicated discussions, that my father reached a conclusion, made an agreement, not to speak for the duration of another 12 seconds. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong.
I want to say greetings, first of all, to all of the people who will be viewing this television tape cassette along the way around the country. From Michigan to Seattle and from California to Florida, there are going to be church groups and host groups, small fellowship groups of 3 to 5 to 7 people meeting in homes. There are going to be groups of 100 and more, groups of around 40 and 50, who will be meeting all over this country. And I want to say hello to Duchesne and some of you down in Australia, people who are going to be viewing this tape cassette all over the world, in Tasmania, Australia, in France, England, in Scotland and Ireland, in Canada, in Jamaica, and other countries. We've been in touch with people from all over the world in these last weeks. We've had hundreds and hundreds of telephone calls, oftentimes both phones ringing at the same time at my home, and we've been deluged with letters from people all over the country. To borrow a phrase from Franklin Delano Roosevelt, yesterday, Friday, January 9th, 1998, is a day that shall live in infamy, because it was a day when the Board of Trustees of the Church God Almighty used me to found and to raise up, voted to try to force me into retirement, and set before me so many unacceptable ultimatums that I simply could not accept their offer of continuing on a salary which could have been cut off at any time in their sole subjective discretion. And so instead they cut me off after 19 years and 7 months of hard labor and of hard work and of dozens and dozens of booklets and thousands of radio and television broadcasts and thousands of sermons and Bible studies. My salary ends as of the end of this month with no severance, with no retirement. I would be 68 1 month from yesterday. Before I begin with some other remarks and some things I really want to read to you today, I think since there is present here one board member who was present during the board meeting yesterday who can briefly give you a little report on what occurred there, I'd like to introduce Mr. Larry Brookerson, who is a member of the Board of Trustees of the Church of God International, who will come forward and give you his report.
Our first point on the agenda was to vote on Mr. Armstrong's retirement period. 7 board members were present. 5 voted yes. 2 voted no. That was passed as a quorum. So Mr. Armstrong is retired, according to the board of directors of Church of God International. The second part of the agenda, it's hard to reduce 4 hours, in about 2 minutes here, but the second item was Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong's severance package. A lot of discussion, a lot of back and forth. It's like one of the attorneys mentioned, he said, we can read a letter and we have 2 separate viewpoints, 2 separate, the same letter, and we have 2 separate interpretations, 2 separate takes on the same letter. And there was just absolutely no agreement on what that letter said. Read a letter, this is what it says to me, and this is what it says to someone else. The severance package was discussed back and forth, finally voted on, the request was made. The request for a nomination was made, at least.
Okay.
I have to get that for the audio tape.
Oh, okay.
At least as a courtesy to extend at least a 1 year severance package of salary, which would be the least, we could do, and that was voted on, and that was voted 5-2 again. It was overruled or passed that no, there was not going to be a 1 year severance package. In generosity, I suppose you could put it it was recommended, well, how about 1 month? At least we can give 1 month severance package as far as Mr. Armstrong's salary. That was voted on. And the reverse happened. The five people who voted no voted yes. The 2 people who voted no on the 1 year voted no. Or perhaps it was 1 abstention and 1 voting no. So that passed. So we were generous enough as the board to offer after 19 years and everything else that Mr. Armstrong had just mentioned to give him 1 month's severance package, which I made the comment was an insult. The next thing we did, and by the way, on 2 separate occasions, I have been asked to resign. The next thing that we voted on was the nomination committee, which consisted of Mr. Martin and Mr. Carnes, for the appointment of board of directors. There was 2. One was Bronson James, the other one was, James Throgmorton was the other nominee, and they were voted on the board of directors, and they will be receiving a letter announcing that they are now on the board of directors, and whenever we convene our next meeting, there's a lot of things on the agenda, but they will be on the board. So we have 2 new board members. And likely possibly to less board members.
Thank you very much, Larry. Sorry about the audio cassette. Perhaps the people getting an audio cassette will not have heard all of that because of this little peanut mic, as we call it. Before I get much further, I want to read to you a letter that I'm proposing to send out. There may be a couple of little minor alterations made to it between now and Monday morning when I give it to Mr. Brazil to be printed. I was up working on this early this morning. It is a revision of a letter that I had written a little earlier, but now that the board has met, I believe a letter needs to go to the entire mailing list as soon as possible, and this is that letter. Dear friends and co-workers in Christ, and now a new beginning in God's work. As of January 2, 1998, we became incorporated as the Garner Ted Armstrong Evangelistic Association. Many of you received a lengthy letter from me written on December 9th about, quote, what happened, end quote, in Tyler. Any who did not receive that letter, please write for it immediately. And that's to Box 747, Flint, Texas, 75762. Pardon me. By the time you read this letter, we will have held our first Sabbath services for members of God's church. This is not a meeting of a new church. It is members of the church having a meeting. By the time you read this letter, we will have held our first Sabbath services for members of God's church in temporary rented facilities in Tyler. I will have videotapes available for all churches and hosted fellowship groups and audio tapes of my sermon for all those who are unable to attend services. Please write immediately and let us know if you wish to receive tapes. We've been inundated with letters and overwhelmed with hundreds of telephone calls from all over the country, from as far away as Australia, Ireland, Scotland, France, Jamaica, and other countries, pledging their prayers and their support. Thank you to all who have been praying and fasting and praying, and several have told us that they were fasting and whole groups have been fasting, for God's will to be done, for God's work to continue. Briefly, here is what happened. Yesterday, Friday the 9th of January, the board of the Church of God International voted to cut me off from further employment with the CGI as of the 31st of December 1997, and to allow me to have severance for 1 month until the end of January 1998. After 19 years and 7 months of hard work in raising up the Church of God International, they decided to cut me off from all salary as of the end of January. Previously, the Ministerial Council had voted to recommend to the board that I, quote, proceed toward retirement, end quote. Had I accepted their terms, it would have meant I would have been required to sign a document saying I would not preach, teach, write articles or booklets, or do television programs of a religious nature. In the board meeting, they held out the possibility of continuing my salary for a time, but only if I would tell the people of the Church of God International that they should not leave that body and that they should continue to tithe to the CGI. That was brought up in the board meeting. Of course, I have never told anyone what to do and could not agree to such a stipulation any more than I could have agreed back in 1978 to tell people in the WCG not to leave that organization. Obviously, the major concern, which was argued over for hours in that board meeting, was money. I knew that if I accepted their terms, thinking only of myself and my means of livelihood, which has now been cut off, thousands of God's people would have felt I had betrayed them. And I would have felt that I had betrayed my Savior and that I had betrayed God and His calling as well. I'll just add that. Many would have been frustrated and disappointed if I'd allowed myself to be shackled so as not to preach, teach, write, or produce television programs. Yesterday, as my wife and I knelt in earnest prayer, while the board meeting was in progress, we told our Heavenly Father that we knew our lives are in His hands, that we will never again allow ourselves to be in the control of others. A wonderful calm came over us after we heard the board had cut us off. As I write on this Sabbath morning, we have no facilities. I've been looking here and there to find some modest office spaces to lease. As of this writing, we have no corporate telephone number, no home office, no address, no facilities. But we have a wonderful pool of talented, converted, dedicated people in whom is God's Holy Spirit. Many have said they will volunteer their time. We've had people from all over the country say they will help in computer work, email, faxes, whatever they can do. God will provide whatever we need, and we will trust Him in faith to supply whatever physical facilities are required. In the meantime, my son Mark will be videotaping my sermons and has found a firm that will duplicate them for us at a reasonable price. As most of you know, Mark has been the announcer on my telecast for nearly 20 years. He has done a superb job working in the production of the television programs and on camera. Yet he was fired from his job and given notice in January that he would receive only 2 weeks' pay after 1 week had already elapsed. He had been with our grandson, 10-year-old grandson Michael Allen in Colorado, and knew nothing about their decision to fire him while he was gone. My secretary, Mrs. Glenda Brazil, was also fired from her job. She has joined with her husband, Tony, who operates his own print shop near Tyler. And both of them have been volunteering their time, printing letters, and they'll print this one, working on the mailing list. Mrs. Jean Roberson, who was also fired, has been volunteering her time. One lady wrote us, quote, "If you have to work out of your garage, then do it," end quote. Thanks be to God, we will not have to do that. But we are making a new beginning without any facilities of any kind. Several months ago, I wrote a new booklet entitled Forgiveness in Spiritual Graves Robbers. The CGI refused to publish it. Yesterday in a board meeting, that booklet was brought up. As a part of any agreement they were proposing to keep me on salary for a time, they wanted me to promise not to publish it. But even though that booklet was written and was based upon old sermon notes that I have that date back far more than 20 years, it is very applicable to much of what has happened in these past few months. I want you to read it. It is scriptural, accurate, directly from God's holy word, and it pulls no punches about one of the most heinous of all sins, which is spiritual graves robbing. Digging up things that have years ago been repented of, covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, and prating around and gossiping and destroying character and destroying any remote remaining credibility by the use of such tactics. Finally, as I intend saying in my sermon today, let us truly begin anew. Let us obey God's word, which says, quote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3:13-14. Sir Winston Churchill, addressing the British people during the darkest days of World War II, just after the Allies had landed in North Africa, said, "This is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is the end of the beginning." So let us begin. Let us forget the past. Let us forgive those who have forgotten even the simplest cornerstone of the teachings of Christ. Forgive and it shall be forgiven you. Let us refuse to deal in gossip, rumor, recriminations, blame-placing, name-calling, and party spirit. God will not bless any group that bases its actions on hate. You cannot build a church on hatred. Let us turn to God with all of our hearts. Let us seek the eternal while He may be found. And let us now begin this new and, I believe, final phase of God's work. God bless all of you who have been calling and writing, and all of you who have been praying for God's work in His church. One final word. God used me to raise up and build the Church of God International. I love that church. I love those people. I will addend here, God Almighty has never held the sheep responsible. If you look into the prophecies of how the shepherds of Israel were held responsible, and how Jesus Christ held the Pharisees responsible, it is never the so-called little ones or the sheep that the Bible chastises or condemns, but always their leaders. The work which God has called me to perform is not aimed at those who are already converted. I said for many years about the parent church, the former WCG prior to my father's death, they are not my mission field. The same is true of the CGI. Let us pray that God's people of whatever church organization or persuasion will see the need to support the work of God of preaching the good news of Christ's soon coming kingdom to the world. And then I mentioned that there is a coupon for people to fill out and to send in. As I say, that letter may have a slight revision based upon a little report of this Sabbath service here today, but I will finish that up either later this evening or tomorrow and give it to Mr. and Mrs. Brazil, and we will have that in the mail. Any of you who are here today who are not sure whether your names are on our mailing list, would you please just make out a slip with your name and address and give it to Mrs. Brazil after the end of the service today. We want to make sure that we can send these letters to you, and if you want tapes, and we can be in communication. As I stand here today, one-third of the population of Maine has been without power since Tuesday. Over 300,000 people in towns all over Maine are living in their homes with only water, and some of that is frozen, and with no means to cook their food, and their homes have been converted into, for all practical purposes, a tent. Over 3 million people in thousands of square miles in all of the Maritimes and much of the province of Quebec and all the way over into the area of the beginning of the prairie provinces in Canada are under a solid sheet of ice. The ice has knocked down power lines, and those 3 million people are without power. A massive earthquake rocked northern China, 6.2 on the Richter scale last night. We have experienced flooding here. El Nino is turning the weather topsy-turvy all over the United States, and tremendous flooding is occurring. That southern jet stream is picking up Gulf moisture. Of course, right here in Tyler, we know it has been raining on and off for the best part of a week, and the lake is already up where we live to about a third of the height of the boathouses, where the boats are floating in their boathouses. Suddenly, weather is making a great deal of news. Economic uncertainty, the default of South Korea, the incredible shocks to the stock market as a result of the collapse of many Asian economies, the IMF trying to bail out a whole nation. All of these things are going unaddressed. No one is dealing with it. I cannot for the life of me understand why all of this occurred, why it seemed to be necessary, and I will not go back and speculate about motives, about anything that has to do with judging these men, because that is the job of our Savior Jesus Christ and not my job. I will not judge them. It is their own problem to sort out with the Lord and Savior Christ at His coming, and not my problem at all. But late last summer, the work had begun to grow. We had really turned a corner. As of the Day of Atonement, if you want to use an economic indicator, the offerings of God's people were up by 22% above the previous year. By the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, about 15.5%. I don't know if the decimal point is exactly accurate, but it was over 15% in increased offerings, and about the same number in attendance, an increase of attendance of about 15%. There were many, many baptisms. As of the last few weeks, we have heard of at least one area where there were several baptismal candidates, I think six in all. Two went ahead and were baptized. Four decided not to. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said, "It must needs be that offenses will come, but woe be unto those by whom offenses come. It would be better for them that a millstone were hung about their neck and they were cast into the uttermost part of the sea, than they should offend one of these little ones." I find it absolutely abhorrent that repentant people who wanted to have their sins washed away by baptismal rite and the blood of Jesus Christ were soured and turned away at the door because of the chaos and the confusion in the church that they thought they were about to join or become a member of. All of these things were happening back at about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and suddenly, I believe Satan the devil took a hand. I have said time and time again over all of these years, there is a very real devil. He is alive and well on planet Earth. And he doesn't spend all his time in Rome or Mogadishu or in the Ivory Coast or in Dhaka or in South Africa or somewhere else. He hates God's church. He hates God's work. And he must hate with virulence so we can't even begin to imagine the voice of the watchman of witness and warning and the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy that this gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. Satan the devil hates me. He hates any minister of Christ who is going to remain faithful to the Word of God, never deviate from it, and preach the truth. I want to talk to you about the most priceless possession you have. We can characterize it as salvation, but we can characterize it as eternal life. And John characterizes it in the book of Revelation as your crown, because it is merely a symbol or metaphor for your eternal salvation and your eternal life. In Revelation 3 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, I come quickly," and those are Christ's own words, "hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take your crown." And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 4:6, the Apostle Paul was growing elderly. He had had to struggle, as we can't even begin to imagine. We've all read 2 Corinthians, the 11th and 12th chapters, of how he had been shipwrecked. 5 times he'd been beaten with stripes. That's never happened to me. He'd been thrown in prison. That's never happened to me. He'd been beaten until he was so senseless that they couldn't even detect a pulse, and taken out to a garbage dump and his body thrown there. And then he was rescued by beloved brethren. He was let down in a basket over the wall in Damascus by night because people were after him to slay him with a sword. That's never happened to me. This elderly gentleman, who had been under arrest by the Roman emperor, apparently was thrown into the wild animals before Nero for the entertainment of a mob, wrote this to the young evangelist Timothy in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." Have you heard of the Holocaust? Do you know what it means? The word cost, you've heard of caustic soda because it burns. And the word cost means fire. And the word holocaust means holy burnt offering. The Jewish people characterize what occurred in Germany as the burnt offering, the holocaust. We tend to think of it as a horrible, cataclysmic, terrible pogrom of mass murder up into the millions of people. They thought of it in those terms, biblical terms, like sheep, like lambs being led to the cattle cars and being taken to the so-called showers where Zyklon gas was sprayed upon them, or to the ovens. Paul said, "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Can anything be more wonderful to say than that? I have kept the faith. I hung in there. I stuck to it. I continued. I finished the course. I did what I was called to do. Henceforth, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The things that no man can take away from you are precious and priceless beyond belief. They can take away from you or from me your salary. They can take away your office. They can take away your home. They can take away even your clothes. And they can take away the gold out of the fillings in your teeth. They can even take away, by shearing your head, the hair of your head. And then they can take away your life. But they cannot take away your crown. They cannot take away your personal calling. They can't take away your eternal life and your salvation. If you will turn to Matthew 10:16, This is one of the favorite scriptures of Dr. Billy Graham. I've heard him quote this a number of times when I've happened to tune in to one of his outdoor campaigns where he was asking people to come forward. And he gets quickly to the core of this passage. I'll read up to this. In verse 26, "Fear not them, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." I won't read all of this about being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves and harmless, and bewaring of men in verse 17, but skipping to verse 26 and 7. "What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." He means, of course, up on the road of the roofs in ancient Jerusalem and cities there where they were able to shout to crowds. But there is a little shadowy analogy there that I think about, all of these dishes and discs and antennas of radio and television reception on the rooftops. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul," the psuche, the life, the spirit. "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body," that is psuche and soma, that is the spirit, the life, and the physical body, in Gehenna. Man cannot destroy the spirit, the new creature in Christ, the salvation that is yours in your heart and mind. But God can. People can lose out on salvation by rejecting it and by casting the Word of God to the ground and by absolutely habitually setting their course to disobey and to violate the most beautiful principles of Jesus Christ's teaching of forgive one another and it shall be forgiven you. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear you not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." In these past few months, I've taken a great deal of encouragement from many of the Psalms, especially Psalm 69 and 71. If you'll turn there with me, I've mentioned this before in a sermon out there at Lake Palestine Family Life Center. It has been very meaningful to me. The 69th Psalm actually leads into many prophecies that have to do with Christ. David, though, was crying out in his affliction, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul," verse 1 of chapter 69, the book of Psalms. "I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing, like quicksand, where there is no bottom," and you're struggling and just going deeper and deeper. "I'm come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying." I remind you with no special commentary added to it of God's Word. Jesus wept. I remind you of the book of Hebrews that says very clearly that our Lord and Savior became our high priest and was heard because of his strong cryings and tears, and was heard by him who was able to save him from death because he feared. I will not comment further. "I am weary of my crying," said our future king, David, a man after God's own heart. "My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not them that wait on thee, O Eternal of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake." In other words, let not other people be hurt, bewildered, confused, turn away from God because of what David had done, he prayed. "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." And these are prophecies about Christ. I'll skip down to verse 12. "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards." But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Eternal, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. All, of course, metaphor for death. Hear me, O Eternal, for your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it, and deliver me because of mine enemies. You have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And then there are other prophecies about Christ. In the 71st Psalm, I will begin in verse 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope, O Lord Eternal. You are my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. You are he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I'm as a wonder unto many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute him and take him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul, my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord Eternal. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. There are so many psalms like that. The 26th, the 51st, so many that my wife and I have read, and so many other scriptures, all the way through the majesty of the book of Isaiah, where the type of the church that is promised restoration and comfort and shelter from God. Especially beautiful words in some of the modern New English translations. If you will turn to Ephesians 4:17, it's amazing as I look in some of these scriptures how many of them that we have known for 40 years and more seem to take on a new life and a new meaning when you look at the trials and the troubles that you face. Maybe that's why the Word of God is called a living witness, because it is like living water that satisfies a terrible thirst that you have when you read of many of these scriptures. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, past empathy, past compassion, past understanding, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, as it should read, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and many times we can't help that, and sin not. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place. Don't allow room. Don't allow any advantage, any opportunity to Satan the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't understand why, since on an occasion in the prayer breakfast when I would read letters, we would pass them around among four of us normally, and those letters would sometimes be so heartbreaking. They would include the death of small children. They would include terrible terminal cancer and other diseases. They would include everything from people in prison to terrible divorce to terrible accidents, people in hospitals, operations about to occur, people in fear, every disease known to man. And on an occasion, an especially tragic letter, if it was my turn to pray in these last months, this last 2 years and better, with those other men, when I was on my knees and it was my turn to pray, I would choke up, my voice would break, and tears would come to my eyes. And I would get up a little later on, and the men would see that I'd been crying, not bawling or sobbing like a little boy, but moved because of the pain that I felt for these people and my desire to ask God to heal them. Why should that be ammunition to be spoken to people and to say to them, Ted has gone around the bend. Ted is suicidal. If I thought one of them or someone were suicidal, where do you think I should be with that person as soon as possible? Get to them, talk to them, call them, stand there and hold their hand, put your arm around them, say, no, don't even think that way. That's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. If you need to, let's get some permanent counseling. Don't even think that way, lest Satan the devil cause you to do it. Where would I be if I thought some one of these other men were suicidal? I would be with them. Why is it ammunition and an attack and something as a weapon to use against me that on an occasion moved because of other people's tragedy and plights in their lives that I cry? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. These are beautiful scriptures. Many of us know them practically by heart. We've known them for 40-plus years in many cases, those of us who are older here. But isn't it amazing how they leap off the page at us and come to life as being so applicable to what is happening among some of God's people right now? I want to take a moment to read to you again, to give you at least just a sample of the hundreds of letters that have been coming to my home and coming to Post Office Box 747. This from a gentleman over in up in Arkansas. Dear Mr. Armstrong, I guess I don't rightly know exactly what is going on down there, and I'm not sure that I need to. I know that it was you, Mr. Armstrong, who helped open my eyes to God's truth, and it has been you who has made me learn to think freely and deeply, and it was you who led me to understand the real gospel and to Jesus Christ. And I know I love you as a much respected brother in Christ. You know, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I believe we all have room to repent. If not, I certainly am lost forever, as I'm sure all of us are. I received a letter from the three ministers just a few days ago, and your letter of 12:9 came today. I didn't receive the first letter you sent and knew nothing about it till now. If I could say anything to anyone in this matter, it would be to quote Christ himself when he said, "Let him among you who is without sin cast the first stone." My wife and I must have received dozens of letters that quote that scripture. My prayers are with you all, and I hope everything can be resolved, but I'm not following any of you. Good for him. I'm trying to follow Christ, but my support is behind you, Mr. Armstrong, so you hang in there and do God's work as best you can. This is a letter from a lady who only a year or so ago, and I think it's less than that, was a Hindu. But she watched my television program, and she began reading the literature, and she came in contact with others of God's people, and she was baptized, and she is a child of God and a new creature in Christ and a Christian. My beloved and precious brother, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I received your letter a couple of days ago, and I appreciate it. I'm truly touched by what's happening, and I'm convinced deep within that God's work, which you're honored to be, will take heights in a new wave of your ministry. Like Job, my precious brother, you will come out victoriously. Keep on keeping on. I phoned to speak especially with you, but was told that you retired, and this is about a month ago. That was the word that was being put out. Not true. Do I look like I'm retired here today? Let your heart take comfort as you stand still and see the glory of our Lord. Please rest assured that your Creator is great in power and mighty in strength, and He delights in you. There is therefore now no condemnation, in quotes, His righteousness endures forever. Enclosed is God's word especially to you. And I also told someone in Tyler CGI of these words. I have only one question, sir. By whose authority are they, the ministerial council, judging you? From the NIV, Isaiah 41, 9-13. I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Eternal, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Brother Garner Ted Armstrong, you've encouraged me in dark and weary days. I've enjoyed the warmth and the closeness via your voice in God's Word. Treasure of Almighty God, stay blessed and in the Anointed One. God bless you, Brother Armstrong. Shekinah Joseph from Toronto, Ontario. This is from a small group of people who have a separate ministry. They wrote to me and sent me a beautiful statement I want to read to you. It's a very brief letter signed by 5 people. And it comes from Detroit, Michigan. "Dear Mr. Armstrong, words fail to express our sadness at the events that transpired in the Church of God International that brought you to resign from the organization." Again, not a quite correct understanding of what transpired and because of what they were told. "God's mercy and forgiveness covers all of us, and without it we would never be in His kingdom. God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Once forgiven, God will never mention our sins again. We are sorry that some in the CGI have yet to learn this valuable lesson and pray that someday they will take to heart their behavior towards you. Someone once said that true friends are those when all others are walking out the door, they walk in. Mr. and Mrs. Vance gave me a little piece of marble that says exactly that on it. Above all else, remember to do the work that God has given you the talents and skills to do. Go forward knowing that you have the support of those in a spiritual organism known as the Church of God. Enclosed is a quote that you might find comforting. It is not the critic who counts, nor the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the least knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt. People have sent such things, poems, cards, beautiful and inspirational letters from all over the world. We've had wonderful calls from people. One call I remember particularly from a man in Scotland. It was so comforting. From another gentleman in Ireland. It was so comforting. A letter from dear Mr. Etienne Bourdain in France. Supportive, encouraging, quoting the Bible, wanting the work to go on. If you will turn now to 1 John, beautiful book. This book of 1 John should be remembered, and it should be practiced by all of God's people everywhere. Verse 6 of the first chapter, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, who is John writing to? The church. And who is John? He is an apostle. And this phrase is including John and the brethren. If we, he's including himself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Over in 1 John, the fourth chapter, we have known and believe that God, verse 16, the love of God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that day is a lot closer than many people seem to think. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. You must not fear. You must not look at material possessions. You must not look at weeks and months ahead. Christ says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says, take no anxious thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take care of itself. He says, if God so clothe the lilies, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? I could not be avaricious, cunning, compromising, fearful, worried for the future, and hold out my hand for the alms that could be put in my palm by bits and dribbles labeled compromise. I could not say, I will not publish the booklet about spiritual graves robbing in return for a few more weeks or months of salary. I could not say that I will not preach, teach, write, or do television. I could not. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And in what condition were we? God so loved the world. Every Baptist and Methodist and Lutheran and even Episcopalians and Catholics know that scripture. Why don't some who sit on a council seem to know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Why don't they know the basic fundamental roots of Christianity itself? Why have they turned their backs on forgiveness? And he that hideth hatred with lying lips is a fool. Those who say they have forgiven, but then act as if they are unforgiving, are hiding hatred with lying lips. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten, as it should read, because the Greek is gnao, of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In verse 11 of that chapter, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. When a young bride and her husband come together in marriage, and she tells her husband one day, honey, guess what? We're going to have a baby. It is a fait accompli. I've talked about that many times by analogy of the little creature in Christ that is to be begotten anew in our minds and hearts by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is absolute. There is no such thing as a woman who is half pregnant, half expecting. It is, as they say, a done deal. A new life is on the way. For someone to keep any other human being in doubt, in fear, and in worry about their salvation, whether or not they're going to be there in the judgment day and be caught up together with them that are dead in the air to meet the returning, conquering Christ in the air, is guilty of a heinous sin against God's people. To deny the comfort and the assurance and the absolute confidence in salvation is to take away your crown. What can they take from you? They can take any material possession you've got, your home, your car, your jewelry, as I said, the gold in your tooth. They can take your life, but they cannot take your eternal salvation, and they cannot take your crown. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. We know that we have eternal life. He says, you know that you have eternal life in verse 13, and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. How many of you in this room know that you have eternal life? I don't often do this. How many of you know it? I want you to know it. I want you to say you know it. You know you have eternal life. You know you're a child of God, and no one can take it away from you. The things no man can take away from you, they tried to take some of these things away from me. They cannot take away your repentance. They cannot take away your baptism. They cannot take away your personal calling. They cannot take away your conversion. They cannot take away your personal destiny. They cannot take away your membership in the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. They cannot take away your salvation. And they cannot take away your crown. And they cannot take away the work that God Almighty has caused all of us to be called to do. And they cannot take away this voice or the Word of God that is in here and in this work, this Word that I have before me, and they cannot take away my determination by the power of God's Holy Spirit to get on with God's work. So welcome, brethren, to the new beginning of the last phase of God's work on this earth for this time. We don't have music, and I wish you'd all rise for a final closing prayer, please. Our eternal God, our Father in heaven, we come before you We do not feel, Father, like refugees here from an organization, because we recognize that we are your children, that you have saved us, that the precious blood of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is far more than efficacious for our sins, that we are little creatures in Christ standing before you, our great heavenly Father, Abba, our Father in heaven, that we are a part of that spiritual organism, the metaphorical body of Jesus Christ, as are so many thousands of others. We know we have brethren in the United Church of God, as it is called, brethren in the Global Church of God, as it is labeled, brethren in the Philadelphia Church of God, as it is called, beloved brethren in the Church of God International, as it is called. And Father, under whatever aegis or whatever banner or seal or corporate document or name or title, we are your children. We are your sons and daughters. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for providing this place and for bringing us together here. We are sorry for the circumstances. None of us here perpetrated it, caused it to come about, or did it. We didn't desire it. We would rather be meeting in our normal place with beloved brethren in a normal format, with the facilities that you have provided, and with a building that you caused a lady to send to actually write out a will and to cause that her estate after she died would be given to the Evangelistic Association. It was viable then, when she probably didn't even know there was a church. And that beautiful building that you have allowed us to meet in all these years, we thank you for it and for that time in it, Father, for that facility. And if we are to be denied access to it, Father, we know that you will provide. You will provide a place. You told Moses and the Israelites, when they had Pharaoh's armies attacking them from the rear and an impassable sea in front of them, "Stand ye still and see the salvation of God." And so, Father, we look to you to open the sea, to open the doors, to give us the tools that we need to go forward and to do your work, to open the window and the door of radio, of television, of the printed page, of personal evangelism, of these audio and video tapes, to open the door of the cutting edge of modern communication, known as the internet and email. Help us, Father in heaven, to investigate everything from shortwave radio to every electronic device that mass communication can provide. And open the doors before us, and help us to take the word of salvation, like this marvelous lady and a sister of ours who was a Hindu by birth and came perhaps from the nation of either India or Bangladesh, and who was converted and brought to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Help that word to go out to the nations of this world, Father. Help us as we dedicate ourselves to this new beginning, to stride forward, to bring your truth and your word, your precious word of salvation, of repentance and baptism and conversion, and the coming kingdom of God, your kingdom, and Jesus Christ's return to this earth. And help us to convey that message in power and conviction and assurance that it will convert people, that it will be a witness and a warning to the leaders and those who are holding people in darkness and ignorance because of their desire for power and money and political sway. We dedicate ourselves to that task, Father, and thank you very much for this meeting and this fellowship together. Bless us now as we go our ways on this Sabbath day. Protect us. Put your angels about those who need to travel many miles in their automobiles. Bless them. And we're so thankful they were able to come that distance and be together here today. We now commit our lives into your hands and thank you very much. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.